In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Some years ago, the conservative columnist and journalist William F. Buckley entitled a collection of his essays, The Governor Listeth, an allusion, of course, to verse 4 of our text in the King James Version. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. As Buckley indicated in his introduction to this work, with the title he meant to imply that the tongue is a mighty instrument, that it can indeed exert great influence on human affairs, and that that influence should be exerted in the direction that the individual who uses his tongue consciously desires. Furthermore, if you've ever read Buckley, or better, have heard him in conversation or debate, you know that he is very, very skilled in using his own tongue, either to skewer the argument of an opponent or else to persuade an audience of the validity of his own position. However, even the great Buckley is not above committing a verbal faux pas, as is perhaps the case in this very instance. For it seems a bit strange that a work ostensibly devoted to speaking the truth and to the improvement of American society should bear a title from James 3, the theme of which is not at all the good that the tongue accomplishes, but rather the opposite. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and it is set on fire of hell. Nor does James 3 celebrate the skillfulness of man in using his tongue, but rather bemoans man's inability. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Controlling our tongue, therefore, or using the gift of language and speech properly, is perhaps our greatest challenge as Christians, as our own seminary experience reveals. You see, on the one hand, seminary education revolves about language. First of all, understanding it, especially the words of men that are the Word of God in the Holy Scriptures, but also communicating that word from pulpits in classrooms across cultures. It is no easy thing to bridge the communications gap between speaker and hearer, and so as students you must practice long and hard to do so effectively. But also, as pastors, your major task will be to communicate the Word of God faithfully, to get it from the book and into the ears of hearers, where the Holy Spirit can use it to nourish and to build faith. Thus, 4 years of seminary education and a lifetime of ministry are built on communications and language skills. But that's only one side of our seminary experience that reveals the challenges of controlling our tongue. The other side brings us much closer to what most concerns St. James in our text, namely, our failure to use the tongue correctly and rightly. Now, certainly, we spend a lot of time on this campus in prayer and praise and proclamation, but we also engage in a lot of carping, caviling, and criticizing. Indeed, we love to gossip. We love to spread bad news. And almost anyone's reputation is fair game as soon as we set our tongues wagging. Now, perhaps I'm saying more about myself than I am about you when I draw such conclusions about life on our campus. But it is certainly not an overstatement at all to observe that all of us have some degree of difficulty in controlling our tongues. For in a community such as ours, where the law acts so very effectively in its first function, checking the coarse outbursts of sin with respect to the fifth commandment, to the sixth, or the seventh, Our corrupt nature is so evil that it has to burst forth somewhere, and it does so frequently in violation of the eighth. Because of our training, our background, our setting, we're unlikely to start a fist fight or to pull out a revolver and fire away, no matter how much anger and hatred wells up in our hearts. We're probably not going to philander or fornicate, despite the urgings of lust and passion. And there's little chance that our greed and our envy will result in outright theft and cheating. Not that such things are unthinkable or inconceivable among us. Quite the contrary, we think and conceive them all the time. But our social situation is such that to carry them out imposes too great a risk, too great a cost in shame, loss of position, unfulfilled or realized hopes for the future. However, with respect to the eighth commandment, the social pressures are much less, and we can indulge our venomous tongues with far less risk. And so we do. At home and at school, in the classroom, outside of classroom, props as well as students, the fire rages out of control, as St. James says, with the tongue bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Ought not so to be. But they are. Why? Why do we find it so difficult to control our tongue? To say something good instead of something evil? To defend a person's reputation instead of being silent or joining in the criticism? To turn away wrath with a soft answer instead of using grievous words that stir up anger? Why is the tongue so unruly, so untamable? Perhaps the answer is that the tongue mirrors our soul. Most speech, you see, is not deliberate, but reflexive. That is, we speak without thinking beforehand what precisely we'll say. In a conversation, for example, we respond as soon as the other is done, or maybe even sooner, without forethought, speaking without preparation. What comes out of our lips, therefore, is not so much the product of a disciplined intellect as it is the reflection of a sinful heart. Now, of course, we all use certain conventions that mask our true feelings and thoughts, conventions like, how are you, fine, have a nice day, etc. But when we get beyond the pleasantries and really begin to talk, then our speech reveals what's inside. The anger, the envy, the lust, the pride, all are present in our speech, first and foremost, because they're present in our hearts. And the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, because we are. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Seeing how closely the tongue is related to the inner man, it is no wonder that St. James tells us, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. But now, who is so perfect as never to say the wrong word, never to let the mouth express the mean thought or the spiteful wish? Just one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as St. Peter tells us, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Because Jesus was sinless in his heart, his words were sinless on his lips. And so his tongue becomes the norm to which ours ought to conform. Now, Jesus did not hesitate to speak the truth or to criticize sinners. Some of the hardest language in the entire scriptures is Jesus' words to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, where he unmasks their hypocrisy and lays bare their inner corruption. So speaking the truth in love does not preclude speaking the truth about man to man, but it does preclude anger and hatred, slander and defamation. Consider Jesus in his passion. When Peter used his tongue to deny Jesus, what did Jesus do? He turned and looked. Without a word, he sought to recall that careless speaker back to his Father's love. And when Judas used his tongue to betray Jesus, our Lord did not revile his faithless friend, but rebuked him softly, trying even at that last moment to call him back to repentance and faith. And when finally his enemies, through lies and deceit and slander, had apparently triumphed and Jesus hung on the cross, what were his words then? Father, forgive them. What's more, Jesus' life was the answer to this prayer from the cross. For by his words, he not only set a standard of perfection that forever rebukes our reckless speech, he also redeemed our tongues from that eternal flame where not a drop of water can ever come from some poor Lazarus to assuage our misery. But what Christ assumed, that he also redeemed. By his tongue, therefore, he saved us from the just consequences of our own. By his perfect truth-speaking, he compensated for our lies and exaggeration. By his kind answers, he paid for our cruel ones. By his pure words, he paid for our foul ones. When he spoke forgiveness, he made up for our harshness. And when he rebuked sinners honestly to their face, he paid for our slander and defamation behind their back. For our curses, he offered blessings. For our empty mouthings and vain repetitions, he paid with sincerity and truth. And for our thoughtless, indeed loveless words, Jesus Christ paid with his own profound and saving speech. By his obedience, then, to the eighth commandment and to all of the rest, through a lifetime of temptation, to which he did not succumb, no, not for an instant, he paid for all of our minutes and hours and days of disobedience. And finally, by his suffering and death upon the cross, including that wretched thirst that parched his mouth and his lips and his tongue, he paid to the uttermost the penalty for our sins, for the deadly poison that lives on our tongue. In Jesus Christ, and in him alone, is there salvation from the sins of the tongue. What's more, when by faith and baptism we put on Jesus and his righteousness, then God creates a new principle of life in our hearts, a principle that wars against sin, so that our speech now can reflect the new man instead of the old, can reveal the presence of God's Spirit instead of original sin. As we renew our baptism daily, then, by repentance and by faith, we not only drown the sins of our tongues in the blood of Jesus, but also permit that new man to express himself in our speech and our conversation. This, then, is the principle which we must follow every day, seeking to discipline our tongue through the example of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, who has redeemed us from this unruly and untamable evil. Until at last, in the resurrection, Christ transforms us into those whose tongues sing unfeignedly, unreservedly, and perfectly the praises of him who is worthy to receive honor, glory, power, and blessing forever and ever. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.